The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. If you would take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. One of the things we need to pray for, I think, is for Michael to get a little more enthusiasm about what God's called him to. And I think if we could do that, I think that would help him greatly. So thank you so much for that. That was amazing. And I don't know you at all. I should have just given you the whole time. So I apologize for that. Now that I know you, you can come back and preach it up. So just a quick reminder, we are on our third fasting day tomorrow. So you should have received one of these coming in. And tomorrow we're fasting and praying for the salvation of family members, friends, and acquaintances. And please read this. Bob has written a little paragraph for us to kind of focus us about how we should be praying tomorrow. And then there's some helps for prayer this week. So I'd encourage you to keep on fasting and praying and just be thankful for what God is doing in our lives. Now, this morning, if you will stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning. We're reading Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 30. So let me read this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, the title of this series has been Certainties of the Believers. And everyone who possesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is certain to possess what I'm calling these new things. Now, I'm calling them new, not because they're new in the sense of age, and I have not discovered a new theology, a new way of living, or anything like that. But I'm calling them new because at the point when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, these certainties are true of them, and they become new to them. So what we've talked about so far, as a follower of Christ, you have a new position. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have a new guest, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all who believe. And we have a new adoption where we're placed by God in the family of God as an adult son or daughter. And then we began a section, Kevin preached this section of verses 18 through 25, where we began this section dealing with suffering. And we're at this point where we're looking at some certainties for the encouragement in suffering. And so we looked at one area. Kevin spoke about that new expectation, that hope, that sure confidence that we have, and that expectation of deliverance for our final redemption in verses 18 through 25. And then last week, we talked about a new prayer helper, that in the midst of suffering, and this, I hope this was a blessing to you, the word was this week, even as you lived, that you have a new prayer helper, that God the Holy Spirit, who prays for us according to the will of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we talked about that last week and the encouragement of that. When we don't know how to pray, he prays. It's an amazing thing. And so today we're given another encouragement for suffering, and it is the certainty of the new promise. Now, the new promise is God's providence. So it's not so new, is it? But it is to us, when we come to faith in Christ, we have God's providence as this new promise. So in these verses, we are given the certainty of a promise that God is providentially in control of all things. So we're going to look at three things here today, and one of them very quickly. One of them is God's providence in all things, and we're going to look at God's providence in Christ's likeness in verse 29, and then God's providence in salvation in verse 30. Now, before we begin, though, into this passage, I want us to look at the definition of providence. What does it mean to say that when we speak of God's providence? So there are three words that kind of give us an idea of what God's providence is. And this first word is preservation. I think it should be up on the screen for you. But this simply means that God actively is sustaining his creation. He has active, powerful, purposeful control of all things. And Hebrews 1:3 speaks of this, where it tells us that Jesus, that he is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And hear these words, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That word upholds is the idea of active, purposeful control. So that is called preservation. And then another word that describes his providence is government. And this is the idea that he's guiding all things to his appointed ends. An example of this is that God guides us all things until finally, Philippians 2 tells us, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then a third word that describes this idea of providence is concurrence. And that is God working with natural phenomena. For example, he causes the rain to fall. He feeds animals. Success and failure, it all comes from the Lord. All our talents and abilities come from the Lord. So he does all things. And Ephesians 1:11 says this, that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, considering the suffering that Paul has spoken of, we are assured of three certain promises concerning his providence. So we're going to look first of all at God's providence in all things. And we know that for those who love God, verse 28 tells us, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, Paul begins by giving us this promise again. It is a certainty. It's that we can know something for certain. He simply says, we know. He says it right there. Now, this word know, it's not just simply knowing a fact about something, but it has that connotation of absolute knowledge. It's beyond a doubt. It's a certainty. It's intuitive knowledge, in other words. Now, remember again, I'm going to keep saying this because we have to understand the context of this portion of Romans 8. It's something we know about suffering in this life. So he goes on to give us the promise that is born out of this providence. And here's the promise. All things work together for good. Now, all means all. No exceptions. Whatever it is in life for the follower of Jesus, everything works together for good. And this is one of the most beautiful, fulfilling promises in the scriptures. The idea that everything in our life, and again, the context seems to be of suffering of any kind, disappointment, sickness, loss of job, relationship issues, child issues, anything that everything works together for good is what Paul is telling us. God's providential hand is in everything. Do you realize that in Matthew 10 and verse 30 that Jesus tells us that even the hairs of our head are numbered? Isn't that amazing to think about this in terms of God's providence? So when it says that all things work together, that comes from a word in which we get this idea of synergy, if you've heard that word before, or the working together of two or more elements to form something. So this is God working together with events in your life for good. It's all about grace. It's all about him. And that's what providence is. It's God's active, sustaining control of all things in your life. And then the promise indicates that they work together for good, he calls it. But when we start asking the question, well, what's good? You know, have you ever wondered what exactly is good? Does that mean that everything works together for what I consider good? Is that what that means? What if good means continued suffering for me? What if good means that the relationship that broke apart remains broken off? What if good means not conformity to some earthly pleasure, but some type of hardship? Here's what good is. Good is that which glorifies God and is best for us. That's really what good is. Good is that which glorifies God and is best for us. Good is a closer fellowship with God. Good is bearing fruit in the kingdom. Good is that day that gives us hope, that final hope of adoption when we see the redemption of our bodies that we've talked about. Everything doesn't just turn out good. Everything works together for ultimate good. Ray Pritchard says something that I love. Listen to what he says. He says, is Paul saying whatever happens is good? No. Is he saying that suffering and evil and tragedy are good? No. Is he saying everything will work out if you just have enough faith? No. Is he saying that we will be able to understand why God allowed tragedy to come? No. What then is he saying? He is erecting a sign over the unexplainable mysteries of life, a sign that reads, quiet, God at work. How? Well, we're not always sure. To what end? It's always good and not evil. And that's what Romans 28 is saying. I love that kind of understanding of what good is. Now, what a promise that is for us. What a comfort that is for us. Do you see how great and how good our Lord is, that amid suffering, he not only gives us hope in the future that Kevin spoke about and a prayer helper, but there's the certainty of his providence in all things. Now, before we conclude something inaccurate about this passage, we must see what it's saying. So I've heard so many people say this about this passage that they'll simply say, well, all things work together for good. And they think that applies indiscriminately to anyone and everyone. But I want you to notice what the passage is saying. And notice what I'm calling here, there are prerequisites for his promise. So here are the prerequisites in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then secondly, for those who are called according to his purpose. So you can see them very clearly in the passage that for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, those are the two prerequisites for the promise. So first, the idea of just loving God. Now, what does it mean to love God? There's a certain fear I think we might feel with that prerequisite if we're honest about it. For I know myself, I know that I don't always love God all the time. So is there some kind of a standard that we have? Maybe there's some kind of chart. You know, I got to check off, some kind of checklist I must do, you know, for all things to work together for good, that those love things that God requires from me. But let me give you an assurance here, and worry not, for if we cannot possibly do enough good works to merit salvation, but we have to lean entirely on the finished work of Christ, we would never be able to love God perfectly to merit the promise either. So here's the encouragement. So understand what Paul is speaking of here first. And remember this, that this is a passage in which he's bringing us comfort amid suffering. You remember he's talking about, we talked about our weakness, our sinful self. He's bringing us comfort in this passage. So understand this isn't a warning passage. And that's very important to understand when we try and figure out, well, what does it mean to love God? In the Bible, those who love God are those who have given their life to him. Very simply that. They've committed their life to them. They've repented of their sins. They've trusted by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. John writes this. He says that whoever has my command and obeys him, he is the one who loves me. So to love God in this passage simply means that you desire to follow Christ as a disciple of his, which leads us to that second prerequisite, and that is to be called. He says, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this can't mean that anyone who has just heard the message of the gospel is called. That would mean that anyone, no matter if they're a follower of Christ or not, would have this promise. But the context is very clear. It's for believers in Romans chapter 8, as well as the first prerequisite doesn't allow the called to mean anyone who has simply heard the gospel message. The called are those who are effectually called by God to Christ's likeness and salvation, as we're going to see in the next few verses. Romans 1:7 indicates that those that are called are loved by God, and then they're called to be saints. They're effectually called. That is, they're called by the power of the Holy Spirit to become children of God. And this is, we're going to see, it's a glorious thing. How is it, or better, you know, why is it that God would call us to himself? Have you ever thought about that? What do we deserve? We deserve death and punishment. We deserve banishment from his presence because of sin. But God loves us with this perfect love. He calls us. Now, it gets even better. He calls us, this passage says, according to his purpose. We're called according to God's eternal purpose. Listen to Romans 9:11. Though they were not yet born, and had not done anything either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And Ephesians 3:11, this was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 2 Timothy tells us that who saved us and he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So we are called in conjunction with the eternal purpose of God. So let me just apply this right now. Don't ever think of your life as worth nothing. There are so many people who think of their life as worth nothing. Don't ever think that what happens in your life is worthless. Don't ever think that your salvation is because of something you did. You have been called according to his purpose. And this is it's a beautiful and mysterious and joyful thought that God would effectually call us to himself. And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought this simple question? I do this quite often, actually. Why me? Why was I called by God's effectual grace? And I often think about it, and what it does more than anything else is it leads me to my knees. And I want to cry out very simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When I realize that God has called me according to his purpose, I can't do anything. I feel no sense of, well, look at me. You know, here I am. I'm called. Look at me. There's no possible way I can feel that way. All I can do, knowing who I am, knowing my soul, how sinful it is, the only thing I can do is just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's our first aspect of this promise of providence. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, notice with me a second aspect of God's providence, and that is simply God's providence in Christ's likeness in verse 29. And notice what he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, there are two things I want us to see in this verse concerning Christ's likeness. And the first thing is just simply this, his foreknowledge and predestination. Now, before we go into this, I want you to see a connection between verse 28 and 29. He begins with one of Paul's favorite words, the word for. And he uses for here to go back to the argument he's making in verse 28. And he begins answering this question, why verse 28 is actually true. Why is it that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? So here's an example of what it means to say that all things work together for good in verse 29. I am, Paul is saying, about to tell you what something good actually looks like. But Paul wants us to know that all this is not done by accident. Therefore, we have hope. All things are part of God's wonderful providential plan. Were it not for this comforting assurance, I don't know about you, but this certainty, in other words, I would go absolutely nuts. I mean, I would go crazy if I did not understand that all things are part of God's wonderful providential plan. If I believed for a second that God was not in absolute control and that this world was not part of a grand plan for our good and for his glory, I'd quit now. I honestly would quit now because it is so crazy. This world is nuts. All you have to do is look at from the earthquakes to the fires to the hurricanes to the crazy people who shoot people to all those things. And you would absolutely have to just give up and just quit if you did not understand that in the mystery of it all, God is providentially in control of all things. For without his providential control and his clear sovereignty of all things, and especially as we're going to see in our salvation, I mean, there is really no, we would just go nuts. It's all there is to it. Now, God's foreknowledge in this passage means that God foreloved us or that he set his regard on us before the foundation of the world. So when it talks about foreknowledge, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a knowledge of people here. It's not simply the idea of foreknowledge of just knowing the future. God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that he foreloved us before time began. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, this same word is used of people, and it says this, that God has not rejected his people, that is Israel, whom he foreknew. It's in the same thought that he uses foreknowledge here. Paul is telling us that God is thinking of people. He's not just simply thinking of things. He is an omniscient God. He certainly knows all things. But in this case, he's talking very specifically about foreknowing people. And then it goes on to say that he predestined us. And to be predestined in this passage is the idea that he predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He predetermines our destination, in other words. And that destination is that we would be Christ-like. Which leads us to the second aspect of this verse and the remarkable thing that God wants to accomplish in us via his providence, and that is his conforming. So verse 29 goes on to say that for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So in the midst of suffering, you know, we learn that all things work together for good, and we learn that we have been foreloved by God and predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now remember what Paul's doing. He's giving us great comfort here. He's giving us this great certainty. And in this case, a great promise of God's providential working in our lives as followers of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of his son? And for what purpose are we to be conformed? First of all, we cannot possibly be conformed to be like Christ in the sense of his personhood as God, or as a member of the Godhead, obviously. Jesus is God. We are not, and we're never going to be God. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, he makes it clear that our lowly, humiliated body, the one that is rotting away as we sit right here, isn't that comforting? That it's rotting away even as we sit, this body, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now listen to verse 21 of chapter 3 of Philippians, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. But not only is Paul just thinking of that final day, as he's mentioning here, and that second coming when we're going to receive the body that we just mentioned above, but he's also talking about that even now our current growth in Christ's likeness comes during our suffering and our obedience to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it gives us a great example of what is going on in this conforming. Now listen to what he says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now listen to this. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, that perfectly gives us what God is doing in the providential promise of Christ's likeness. And then he tells us that Christ will be exalted as the firstborn among many brothers at the end of this. So Christ is going to have the highest rank or position among all who believe. And as we are conformed to the image of Christ, the beauty and the exaltation of Christ grows more and more as the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Christ grows as we're conformed to his image. And it's an amazing thing. Now, let's bring this all together again. Amid suffering, here's what happens. God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's the promise of providence in all things. And then secondly, God then has foreordained and predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, a future body like his, and then our current transformation to be like him now. And that is the promise of the providence of Christ's likeness. And then finally, we're going to see now the means he uses to conform us to the image of the Son. And it is simply this, God's providence in salvation. So look at verse 30 with me. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it mind-boggling that Paul has already told us in verse 18 that the suffering we're going through will not compare to someday when what will be revealed comes to us. I mean, it doesn't even compare the suffering that we're going through. That enough is a good encouragement for us when the final restoration of all things occurs. But even now, along with that promise of the hope of the future, we have this great prayer helper that we've talked about. And now we have God's providence revealed in our lives. And this should be nothing but encouragement for us. So as we end today by looking ever so briefly at this miracle of salvation and what people have called a mini or a small version of what we talked about a few weeks ago, the Ordo Salutis or the order of salvation, how does God save us? Well, he's given us four verbs here to describe what God has done in salvation. And each of these verbs are in a tense in the original language that indicates that God has called us into his kingdom and his service in the past. This is a fixed idea in the mind of God. He predestines us. As we've already discussed what this means in the previous verse, God predetermines our destination. And the idea of the word means to simply to plan ahead of time. Literally, it has the idea of determining a horizon and then setting out for it. And God has a destination for us because he loves us and he wants us to be in eternity with him and conform to the likeness of Christ. So those who are predestined, the scripture says, he also calls. The called are the same that we looked at in verse 28, people who love God. In verse 30, they are those who are justified and glorified. And if we are called, the scripture teaches us here that we will be justified and we will be glorified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this, verse 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the evidence that we are called, according to 1 Thessalonians, is our reception of the word of God. It tells us that we are loved by God and that we're chosen by him. The proof is in our reception of the gospel. And that's what it means to be effectually called. And then we're predestined, called, and then justified. And we've talked about justification. We talked about there's therefore now no condemnation. But this is that legal or that forensic aspect of our salvation. This is the great God of the universe, the great judge of the universe, when he bangs his gavel, so to speak, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. And he imputes his righteousness to us. He forgives our sins, imputes his righteousness to us. So we stand, as we talked about in verse 1, not condemned because of our justification by faith in Christ alone. And the point here is our justification is part of the plan of God. And that no one is justified unless they're predestined and then called. And then finally, he says that he glorifies us. Now, to be glorified means we receive a new body. It means that all of our sin problem is eradicated. It means it's completely done away with. We will never sin again. We will never have physical pain again. We are restored to an Edenic relationship with God because of our glorification. It's the full restoration of ourselves. And that day is coming, perhaps sooner than we think, but that day is coming. But here is the amazing thing about this word and the tense it's written in. It's written in such that it's so certain, it's actually written originally in the past tense. So how can it be that Paul thinks of our glorification as in the past tense when we're still alive? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the tense in the last word is amazing. It is the most daring anticipation of faith that even the New Testament contains. This is the certainty we live with because of Jesus. And because he lived, because he died, and he was buried, and he arose from the dead, and he now ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, all that to say, here was the point of today, and I'm going to quit. Now, here's the point of today. What I want you to see more than anything else is I want you to see God's providence in your life. Do you understand how much he loves you? How much he cares for you? That he would take all things in our lives, everything, and work them together for good, for his glory and our best. He's willing to do that for us. And then secondly, he is providentially, day by day, making us more like him. And we are assured at some point we will be completely like him in his Christ-likeness. And then finally, this assurance of salvation, this providence, he called you. He predestined you, he called you, he justified you, and he will glorify you. You have this certainty in Christ Jesus. So in the midst of all suffering, and you know what? I'm not stupid enough to think that you are not suffering this morning. And we have these varieties of suffering, don't we? Sometimes they're just little things. They have to do with our kids that week. Sometimes they might be diseases that no one has any control over whatsoever. Or it could be a job thing. It could be marital problems. I realize this. What I want you to understand is God is providentially working in your life because he loves you and cares for you. So be encouraged that in the midst of suffering, he is our providential God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Lord, the more we look at Romans 8, the more we realize how certain things are. Your promises are outstanding and astounding. How is it that you love us this much? We don't deserve it, but we're grateful and we're thankful. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that this word doesn't just go through our mind quickly, Lord, but if there are people here this morning that need the comfort of your providence, God, please give it to them. And Lord, we always pray that if there are some here who don't know you, Lord, will you please regenerate them that they could believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.